invite you to pray with me. Oh Lord, we ask for your presence as we come to you in worship. We ask now, Lord, that you speak to us, for you know what we need to hear. Amen. There once was a flight heading out west, and among the passengers on the plane, there were 12 ministers heading to a conference. As they crossed the Rockies, they experienced a storm with high winds and heavy turbulence. One of the ministers told the flight attendant to tell the pilots that everything would be okay because there were 12 ministers on board. Later, after the storm died down, the flight attendant returned from the cockpit. What did the pilot say? The preacher asked playfully. She said he was glad to have 12 ministers on board, but he would rather have 4 good engines. We're continuing on in our sermon series called When Life Hurts, or today, maybe when a storm hits us, as we look on the life of Job. Now, we left off last week with Job's 3 friends sitting with him, saying nothing for 7 days and nights in Job's grief. And if we had stopped there, we might not have seen that, as important as good friends are, that we still need God to save us and to make us whole. You see, throughout the entire story, Job will never curse God as Satan has accused. He will hold firm to his innocence. And at the same time, he will express hope. And at the same time, he will express hopelessness. It's a roller coaster of emotion. It's the human condition. I'm going to briefly summarize the dialogue between the friends and Job's before we go into the context of God's response that Gail read from us from Job 38. Job is the first one to break the 7 days of silence. And pretty much the first thing he says is, "I wish I was never born." And he asked the question, why? Why do I live in misery? Now I'm going to paraphrase their dialogue. Eliphaz, his first friend, answers. He says, "Job, seek God, accept his discipline," which I think means, "Job, you've done something wrong." Job responds, "Eliphaz, make me understand how I've gone astray. I'm not lying to you about my innocence. I'm in anguish. I have no hope left. And I just want to know why." His second friend, Bildad, chimes in. "Well, it's obvious your children sinned. It's obvious your children sinned. Look what happened to them." And if you're reminded of the story, all of his children, his 3 daughters, his 7 sons were in the same home when a great storm, a great wind struck the house and it collapsed. And they all perished. Bildad says, "God won't reject a blameless man. It'll be okay, Job." And Job replies, he says, "I know God's wisdom is so deep and his power so immense. How could I ever argue with him? And how could I construct a defense that would influence him? But I am blameless. I just don't understand what's going on, and I've come to hate my life." His third friend, Zophar, takes his turn. "I'm not sure you're as innocent as you think you are, Job. You need to reach out to God and scrub your hands of sin, and then everything will be okay." "Gee, thanks, Zophar. I'm sure you speak for all the experts, but true wisdom and power belong to God, and though he may slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face." Now, did you catch that, friends? Did you catch that shift in Job's thinking? He just went from, "How could I ever argue with God and construct a defense that would influence him," to, "I will argue my ways to his face." Eliphaz says, "Job, you don't fear God. If you were truly wise, Job, would you sound so much like a windbag belching hot air?" Now, I'll tell you, friends, that these three friends who started out comforting for 7 days, that comforting has turned into a contest of who's right and who's wrong. Job responds, "You guys are miserable comforters. I wouldn't treat you this way. Don't you see my spirit is broken?" And Bildad says, "But Job, God punishes the wicked. It's what happens to people who don't know God." And Job responds back, "How long are you going to keep this up? Through all this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last days, he will stand on the earth." There's that hope back again. Zophar says, "But Job, the wicked suffer." And Eliphaz says, "And your wickedness must be great." And Job's final reply is, "That's a lousy argument. You know sometimes the wicked prosper. I hold fast to my innocence." He says, "Do you know where wisdom is found? Because it's not with you guys. It's found in the fear of the Lord and in staying away from evil." And then Job says, "Oh, I remember the good times. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime and God blessed me with his friendship. If I sinned, Lord, please tell me. I sign my defense now. Let the Almighty answer me. I'm prepared to account for every move I've ever made." And those are the last words Job speaks before God replies. "If I sinned, Lord, please tell me. I sign my defense now. Let the Almighty answer me. I'm prepared to account for every move I've ever made." And I believe Job doesn't get the answer that he was looking for, but I think he got the answer that he needed. God says, "Job, why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much, who takes charge of the ocean and tells the proud waves how far they can come?" And friends, that's the shortened version, because God will respond to Job with these statements and questions for the next 4 chapters. And Job is speechless. In fact, at one point, he puts his hand over his mouth because he dare not speak another word. You see, he recognized the ignorance of his words, and he turns to God, and he finds comfort. See, Job is a lot like us. He's self-focused. He was focused on his pain, focused on his innocence, focused on what was happening to him. It's a very human response, but there's no healing in it. There's no peace in it. There's no peace in saying, "I wish I was never born." And I can't help but wonder if his friends had kept their theological 2 cents to themselves, if Job would have felt the need to defend himself to them and to God. "If I sinned, Lord, please tell me," Job says. I think God was letting him know by his response that his sin was that he had lost perspective. He couldn't see past his own situation, and he placed his situation above God. He couldn't see that he was part of an even bigger story, and God knows this. And so he spoke to Job out of the storm. I believe he spoke to Job out of the storm of Job's own life. And Job didn't get the answer he was looking for. He got redirected. He got redirected. He let God ask the questions, and he got redirected toward God. Friends, we call that repentance. We call that repentance. Let me ask you, you ever find yourself in need of redirection? You ever find yourself on the wrong path, thinking and behaving in a way that causes you pain and maybe pain to others? You ever find yourself in need of redirection? Sure you do. Sure you do. Sometimes we know it right while it's happening, And other times it can take a long time to recognize it. Most times I believe we need God to help us see clearly. Friends, that's why we need God to speak to us. That's why we need God to speak to us in the stories of Scripture, in the stories of our lives. He speaks to us in nature. He speaks to us in the quiet of prayer, in service to others, and in the fellowship of believers. For friends, we cannot save ourselves without Him. And He loves us so much that He gave us His Son. Therefore, we need to hear His Son speak to us. We need Jesus to calm the storm of our lives. And we know from Scripture that the wind and the waves answer Him. When we call Him Lord, Lord of all creation, Lord of our lives, He gives us peace. Now, I love our gospel lesson, the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. Her daughter is possessed by a demon, and she asks Jesus to heal her. And at first, she doesn't get the response that I think she was hoping for. It might not even be the response we were hoping that Jesus would give. Jesus says, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. You see, the Hebrews, the Jews, had an expression that they referred to the pagans, the Gentiles, as dogs. And when the Hebrews referred to the Gentiles as dogs, they were talking about the wild dogs. And yet when Jesus uses this expression, He uses the term for dogs of a family companion animal. I learned that Hebrews in the first centuries didn't have dogs as companion animals, but that Gentiles did. Jesus says it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs, which is code for, I believe, I came first for the Jews. That's my plan. You will have to wait and take your turn. She calls Him Lord. It's the first time Lord is used in the book of Mark. I was told it's the only time. She refers to Jesus as Lord and remarks that the dogs are already at the table eating the crumbs dropped by the children. And He saw her faith. And He healed her daughter. You see, I don't believe it was her clever word choice. I believe He responded to her faith. At one point, Job cried out when he was talking with his friends. He said, if there was only someone to mediate between us, between me and you, God, someone to bring us together. Friends, that's the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He's someone who's just like us and just like God. For He's the second person of the triune God. And when you hear Him, when you make the space and the time for Him, He will redirect your life and He will give you peace. My sister Jennifer was diagnosed before Christmas with stage 4 cancer, and she told me that God had touched her with this cancer. That's another way of saying God spoke to her. As she was going into surgery and the doctors told her it was a surgery she might not survive, she said, I had no answers. I had no questions. I had picked out my hymns and told my friends what to do with my ashes, but I had peace. You see, God spoke peace to her when she needed to hear it. And praise God, He continues the race today. You see, right now, there are many of us who are facing storms in our lives. Some in the area of our finances, some in the area of our family relationships, some with our physical health, and even some with our relationship with the Lord. Some of you might be facing all of these and more. You see, there are times in the life of a Christian when things don't just go all that well. And it's in the midst of those times that the evil one tends to hit you the hardest. And some people can say the dumbest things. So we must never forget, friends. just because we love the Lord and we're doing our best to serve him, it doesn't guarantee that we'll go through life without facing storms. Remember this, though. We have Jesus' promises that he will be with us always. As we sang today, he will not leave us alone. And he has already put the plans into action to deliver us. Let's pray. Father, as we go forth today, help us, Lord, place ourselves in those times and those places where we can hear you speak to us. Help us also to recognize and avoid those times and places that come between us. For we need to hear you, Lord. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to turn.